Hi everyone. The Bible reading tonight comes from Genesis 37, verses 1 to 36. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you have? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Then the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's see him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned with his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard.
Well, good evening. Great to gather with you and to read God's word together and to, just learn from the word of God. I believe that whenever we open the Bible, we hear God speak, and whenever God speaks, our lives are changed. So why don't we pray with that in mind. Father, we thank you for the joy of reading your word. We pray tonight that you would indeed speak to each one of us. We pray that you would speak to us what we need to hear from you. And we open our hearts to hear what that is tonight. We also pray for anyone listening to this later on through the podcast that you would speak to them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're nearing the end of our Faces in Genesis series, or Faces of Genesis series. What we've been doing, if you haven't been with us, is we've been looking at a lot of the characters in the book of Genesis and looking at their personalities, their stories, trying to kind of have a lived experience perspective, really look at what they went through in their journey and how God met them on the journey and how they experienced him. And tonight we're going to be looking at the person of Joseph. I've loved this series, and I've loved the opportunity to really get to know these characters. Joseph is a character that many people know. We're going to be looking at him for a few weeks, actually, because it is such an in-depth and long and beautiful story. I'm going to be looking at Joseph Part 1 this week. Next week, Tash will be with us, and she'll be taking us into Joseph Part 2. We might even get a little bit of Joseph Part 3. I'll let you know how we go. So I want to highlight how Joseph is a dreamer. He is a dreamer. And what does it mean that he's a dreamer? Now, there's a picture of him dreaming. You've actually got two of his dreams in that picture. Joseph was 17. Shout out to any 17-year-olds in the room tonight. We've got one right here. So Joseph was 17. He had a dream of these 11 sheaves, you know, bowing down to his sheep. And then his brothers were bowing down to him. He had 11 brothers. And then he has these 11 stars and the sun and moon bowing down to him as well. That was his dad, mom, and 11 brothers bowing down to him. What does it mean to be a dreamer? And why do we need more dreamers in this world? Let me just check to see if this remote works. No, that one doesn't work. Let me just check if this one works. Just wait. Oh, that one does work. I think if that was me, not you, I think that works. We'll see. I'll keep going. When it stops working, I'll let you know. And we've had issues with the remotes today. There you go. So this is a quote. I don't know if you've heard this quote before. My dad used to tell me this quote. And so it kind of means a lot to me because it reminds me of him. It's a George Bernard Shaw quote. It says this: the reasonable person adapts themselves to the world. The unreasonable person persists in trying to adapt the world to themselves. Therefore, all progress depends on the unreasonable person. What does that mean? It means if you're a really reasonable person, you're just going to constantly change yourself to suit everyone around you, to suit everything that's going on around you. And of course, that means that you're not going to actually affect any real change in the world, the more reasonable you are. But if you're unreasonable in a good way, I'm not saying being unreasonable in a bad way, I'm not saying complain everywhere you go about everything that you see, I'm saying being unreasonable in a good way, what that means is you can imagine a better world. You've got a dream, you can see a better way of living. And you notice the world around you, you go, no, this isn't right. And you're unreasonable in a good way. You say, no, we've got to change things and move forward. If you're one of those people, well, then all progress depends on those kinds of people. These are people with a dream. These are people with a dream of a better world, a vision of the future. If I ask the question, what's the most famous modern speech of the modern age, you immediately know what I'm talking about. It is Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech, which he gave on August 28, 1963, to about 250,000 people. Actually, he was a Baptist preacher, by the way. I'm a Baptist preacher. We've got something in common there. It's pretty cool. Before he said the I Have a Dream part of the speech, gospel singer Mahalia Jackson was seated nearby, and she said, tell him about the dream, Martin. And so he then started saying his most famous part of the speech about this dream that he had. And what does that do? Well, it galvanized people. Because if someone has a dream, if someone can see a better world, if someone can visualize it, can lead others into it, then there's something so powerful about that, galvanizing and inspiring. Joseph was a dreamer, but he wasn't just a dreamer. He was a diligent and disappointed dreamer. A diligent and disappointed dreamer. Those are the three key words I'm going to be explaining tonight. We're going to look at how Joseph was a dreamer to start with, then how he was disappointed, and we'll end with looking at how he was diligent. It's a key part of Joseph's journey. Before we do that, though, I want to tell you the rest of the story. We've just had Genesis 37 read out to us. We're not going to go through all of Joseph's story tonight. It actually takes up like 10 or more chapters in Genesis. We're going to go through part of that, but I need to tell you a bit more of what happens after Genesis 37 in Genesis 39, 40, and 41. So here is the kind of shortened version of what happens in those chapters. You've gotten to the point where Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt to a man named Potiphar, who was one of Pharaoh's officials. Then the Lord was with Joseph when he was a slave, and he prospered. And Potiphar put him in charge of his entire household, entrusting everything to Joseph's care. But then Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph, and she started sexually harassing him and saying, "Come to bed with me." He refused. And he said, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my master and sin against God?" And then she falsely accused him, and Joseph was thrown into prison. So he was a slave, now he's a prisoner. In prison, the Lord was with Joseph as well. And the warden put Joseph in charge of the whole prison. And in whatever he did, God was with him, and the Lord made him prosper even in prison. Sometime later, Pharaoh was angry with two of his chief officials, his chief cupbearer and his chief baker, and he put them in prison. They were there, and Joseph was serving them as the guy in charge of the prison. And one day, one night, they had a dream. Both of them had different dreams. And Joseph said to them, "Tell me your dreams, because God can interpret your dreams. All interpretation belongs to God." And he listened to their dreams, and he interpreted their dreams for them. Now, the chief cupbearer, it was a positive interpretation. He said, "In 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position with Pharaoh. And when you're restored to that position with Pharaoh, please remember me. Tell Pharaoh about me. Get me out of here. I don't deserve to be here." And the chief cupbearer was restored, and then he forgot about Joseph. And Joseph spent another 2 years in prison. Then Pharaoh himself had a dream, and he was really disturbed by it. He didn't know how to interpret it. He tried to get all of his magicians and enchanters and wise men and everybody to come and interpret his dream for him. No one was able to do that. And then that's when the chief cupbearer, 2 years on, was like, "Oh, I remember there's this guy, a Hebrew slave called Joseph. He's probably still down in that dungeon. Maybe we could get him, and he might be able to interpret the dream, because he interpreted my dream for me, and it all totally worked out exactly as planned." So they get Joseph, they give him a shave, they give him a wash, they give him a change of clothes. He comes up and meets Pharaoh, interprets Pharaoh's dream for him, and Pharaoh's like, "Oh my gosh, you are you're a clear candidate for the person I need to run the whole country. In fact, I've seen the Spirit of God is in you, and we need this, we've got this new position that's opened up, and I need you to fill it," and it's like the Prime Minister of all of Egypt. And so Joseph is ultimately promoted to being like the Prime Minister, the Grand Vizier of Pharaoh, the head honcho of all of Egypt. And then his brothers do eventually come to Egypt and bow down to him. So that's the story we're covering today. But I want to look firstly at what it means for Joseph to be a dreamer, I want you to imagine that you're Joseph. Imagine you're 17. For some of you, that's not very difficult to imagine. For others, it's very difficult to imagine. Imagine you're 17, and you've got 11 brothers, and 10 of them are older than you, substantially older. So they're all men. They're all, like, skilled kind of tradesmen. Life is hard. There's, like, you know, it's an ancient world. There's no Netflix, and it's pretty hard work. Like, you're all shepherds. And Joseph is actually favored by his dad. So his dad's like, "This one is my favorite," and buys him, makes him, gets him an ornate coat. And so you're Joseph, you've got this ornate coat, you think, wow, pretty good being the favorite, that's kind of your vibe. And then you have these dreams. And you have these dreams of your brothers and your parents bowing down to you. And then you go and tell them, you're like, "Hey guys, you know I'm the favorite. Well, guess what, even with God, I'm like the favorite. Because God gave me these dreams where you're all going to bow down to me. How fascinating is that?" You know, and then you can just feel this kind of tall poppy syndrome brewing in the background, can't you? Whereas his brothers have already hated him because of the ornate robe, and now they hate him even more because of these dreams. These dreams, I want you to get the feel of how outrageous they are. Even saying God gave you dreams, isn't that a bit outrageous? Oh, God speaks to me. I don't know if he speaks to you, but he definitely speaks to me. I had this dream, God spoke to me. And you can just, you can already feel a little bit of the mild discomfort that happens when someone tells you, God spoke to me. And it's a little confronting. And then it's not just that, but what did God say? God said, you are going to bow down to me. That is deeply offensive and outrageous. Unless, of course, it's true. And it is true. But it's still outrageous. I want you to feel that catch 22. Here's Joseph, this 17-year-old. He's a bit naive. He's a bit obnoxious. And yet God is speaking to him. And nobody supports him. Nobody believes him. Nobody encourages him. So what should he do? In the midst of this moment, I want to ask another question. Does God still speak through dreams today? And the answer is, I don't know if you know this, it's really clearly yes. In the Bible, it is so clear. In fact, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost, we call this the birthday of the church. This is the day when the church began, the church of the living God began. On that very day, the Apostle Peter stood up and he addressed everybody. And he said, this is what is happening. He quoted the book of Joel in the Old Testament. He said this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. What Peter is saying is that the new age of the church is different from the Old Testament. In that in the church, the Holy Spirit is available to everybody. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. God pours out his Spirit on all Christians, all who believe in him. And that's what you get with all of this kind of sons and daughters, young men, old men, men and women. The whole point of saying that again is to say it's everybody. This is very inclusive. Everybody who believes in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. And if you receive the Holy Spirit, if God is living in you, then of course God can speak to you. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. You've got God living in you. And that means that this very intimate part of our experience, having dreams, is something God can use to speak to you. That is the message of Pentecost. Whoever you are, if you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And that means you have access to dreaming spiritual dreams. Now you might ask, well, Tim, does that mean that all dreams are from God? And I would say the answer there is no. Dreams are a natural phenomenon that happen in all mammals and birds, I learned this week. There you go, birds also have dreams. Happens in REM sleep, rapid eye movement sleep, which is kind of towards the end of your sleep cycle. You maybe had some dreams last night, most people dream. And we don't believe that all of your dreams are spiritual dreams. In fact, even in the early church, one of the earliest church fathers, his name was Tertullian, a super important guy, he was actually the first person to use the term Trinity. The first person to use the term Trinity. So very important too. And he said there are three kinds of dreams. He said there are physical dreams, there are emotional dreams, and there are spiritual dreams. Physical, emotional, and spiritual. So some of the dreams that you have, God is speaking. Our bodies and minds are physical things. We have emotions. In fact, most of our dreams are probably our brains processing the emotions that we're experiencing. But of course, some of your dreams, God is going to speak to you because God is living in you. A recent study found that they asked over 1,000 Muslims who had become Christians. So Muslims who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they asked them, did you have a dream about Jesus? And they found 27% of the Muslims who had become Christians, they had a dream about Jesus, and that was a key part of their journey to putting their faith in Jesus Christ. So God still uses dreams today. There's this beautiful passage in Job that I want to read to you that explains it. It says this, for God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it, in a dream. In a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn them from wrongdoing and keep them from from trying. I love the way the book of Job describes how God speaks to us in dreams. The idea here is maybe you're on the wrong path in life. You've decided, I'm going to do this particular sin. I'm going to go down this path. I think it's the best way for me. And you're going down that path. You've set your prideful journey against God. You said, I'm not going to obey him. I'm not going to believe what he's saying. I'm going to do this thing. And then it's kind of this last resort. God gives you a dream. Maybe some of you experienced it. God gives you a dream that warns you, that terrifies you, that makes you realize that is a dead end. And you wake up and you go, oh my gosh, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to veer away from that path in my life. Go back to Joseph. Why did Joseph have dreams and his brothers didn't? Well, at least we don't know if his brothers had dreams. My guess is God was speaking to them in their dreams as well, but maybe they weren't as open as Joseph was. And that's really what we learn about Joseph. We learn that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him wherever he went. And so the vibe I'm getting is that Joseph maybe was more open to God speaking to him in his dreams, in his day-to-day life. Maybe he was more a person of prayer than his brothers were, and that's why God's Spirit spoke to him through his dreams. The message, friends, is this. Be open to the Spirit of God who is poured out on his church. Be open to the voice of that Spirit who is available to us. Now understand, this is a key part of New Testament Christianity. God can speak to you today. And he speaks through prophecies, and he speaks through visions, and he speaks through dreams. Maybe before you go to sleep at night, you might spend some time praying. Say, God, would you speak to me? Spend some time drawing on his presence. I love to pray the Jesus prayer before I fall asleep. I pray over and over again, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Sometimes I pray in tongues before falling asleep. That's something that you practice. And it's a wonderful way of just tuning in to Jesus FM and getting on, you know, on his wavelength and being connected with God before you fall asleep. And how are you going to do it? Read the Bible before you fall asleep. Just spend time with him and ask God, would you pour out your Spirit on me? I want to dream dreams. I want to see visions. I want to experience prophecy. I want to know your voice in my life. And then take note of what God is saying to you. No, that's what Joseph did. He took note so badly, so well, that he ended up telling everybody, even the people he probably shouldn't have told. Take note of what God is showing you. Share it with someone. Maybe not all 11 of your brothers. Maybe just someone who might understand what God is doing in your life. They can help you maybe even interpret what God is saying to you. So Joseph was a dreamer. He was a dreamer. He was also disappointed. Sometimes I think we can read these Bible stories and think, wow, it would have been great to be like them, you know, just sort of like living this wonderful life, just kind of floating through life, you know, on cloud nine, walking with God, knowing God, being in a relationship with him, having dreams, being the favorite, and having dreams about how everyone's going to bow down to you. Wouldn't that have been great being Joseph? But of course, you need to just read a little bit more of the story to realize that his life was disappointment after disappointment. Look at Genesis 37, verse 19. This is what his brothers say. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. I love this verse. I love this verse because it's so ironic. You know, they're planning to frustrate Joseph's dreams. They're saying, oh, he thinks God spoke to him, so we're going to get in the way of that. And then we'll see. Look at this dreamer. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. And the reality is that actually by selling him into slavery to go down to Egypt, they're fulfilling his dreams. And they've got no idea about that. That's the deep irony, God's sense of humor that's in this passage. They've got no idea that they're actually fulfilling God's dreams that he gave to Joseph. Because the only way that they're going to bow down to him is when he's prime minister of Egypt. The only way he's going to become prime minister of Egypt is if he gets there in the first place. So they're fulfilling the dreams God has for Joseph without even knowing it. This is that beautiful irony that teaches us something. It teaches us that if God has a plan for your life, no one else can really stop it. Apart from you. If you just stay faithful to God in your life, who's working all things for good, who has a plan and a purpose for you, no one else can get in the way of that. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? I want you to think about the disappointments that Joseph faced. It says later that he was crying out in his fear, crying out for them to just listen and rescue his brothers, sold him into slavery, and they didn't listen. Sometimes we think these biblical heroes are just enjoying life, everything's going well, and it's not the case. I counted eight disappointments in Joseph's life. One, his brothers hated him daily. Two, they tried to kill him. Three, they sold him into slavery. Four, he had to work as a slave in a foreign country. Five, his master's wife sexually harassed him. Six, his master's wife falsely accused him. Seven, he was thrown into prison. And then eight, when he finally interpreted the chief cupbearer's dream, the chief cupbearer forgot him, and he spent another 2 years in prison. Joseph's life was full of disappointment. And I want to stress that today. I think it's so easy for us to just kind of read till the end of the story. You know, we jump over the painful bit, and we go, oh, look at this happy ending. But for Joseph, he didn't get to skip over the painful part of his life. He didn't get to skip over all that deep disappointment and distress. And in our lives, we don't get to skip over it either. That's why it's so important for us to sit with Joseph as a slave, sit with Joseph as a prisoner, and experience his deep disappointment, because Jesus never promised us that this life would be easy. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And this is Joseph's time of deep trouble, deep distress, deep disappointment. And there's a few things we learn when we sit with him there. We learn, for example, that success and failure aren't two opposite ends of the spectrum. Because if you said to Joseph in this prison, if you said to him, are you experiencing failure? He'd say yes. He'd say everything in my life has been a failure since I got that nice coat from Dad. You know, that was the one thing that didn't feel like a failure. Everything since then has been disappointment after disappointment and failure after failure. And if we could go back in a time machine and say, Joseph, if only you knew, you know, just in a couple of months you're going to be the Prime Minister of Egypt. You know, this is all part of the plan. But of course he doesn't know that, not when he's in the prison. There he is just experiencing failure and disappointment, not knowing that this is an integral part of his journey, of his success story. Because it means that these setbacks are part of the journey for us. They're part of God's plan to fulfill the dreams and the purposes he has for us. It's a crucial part of the journey. Joseph's disappointments are part of the journey to the fulfillment of his dreams. You can't get to the dream without the disappointment. Disappointment is a necessary part of the journey of the dreamer. And of course, the higher your dream, the harder your disappointment. I wonder what Joseph knew of all of this. I wonder if we ask Joseph, can you still sense, though, that God is at work in your life? I think he would have said yes. I think he would have said yes because the text constantly tells us the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And what that means is Joseph experienced the daily presence of God. And so I kind of imagine him in this tension of seeing everything big in his life fall apart, and yet daily experiencing presence of God. Everything falling apart on the outside. Looks out the window, everything has fallen apart in my life. But inside, as I connect with God, as I pray, I sense his presence with me. How does that make any sense? Couldn't God just make everything go away? Can he make it all work? Yeah, he could. But maybe there's something going on behind the scenes. And I still have these dreams I'm holding on to. I've got God's presence with me, and I've got these dreams that God has given me. In the face of all this disappointment, that's something. And it's something I'm going to hold on to. I know for many in Sydney at the moment, it's the cost of living crisis that has been the biggest disappointment in people's lives. We've got so many friends in my generation. I'm 40. So my generation is that generation of whether they either bought a house or they missed the boat in buying a house in Sydney. And some of the older generations more and more were able to buy, younger generations less able to buy. My generation is kind of like 50-50. You know what I mean? And so those who didn't buy, and then, you know, 15 years ago, maybe they could have, and then house prices have skyrocketed. There's just so much disappointment. So, and then we've got other friends who bought, and then they had to sell because their careers came crashing down, and now they're, you know, facing bankruptcy. And there's just deep disappointment. But it might not be financial disappointment in your life. Maybe it's something else. Maybe for others I talk to, it's their marriage has broken down, or it's their singleness, and they wanted to be married, but they're still single. For some, it's something hasn't worked out for their kids, or it's their health, or it's the health of someone they deeply care about. And for others, it's just something about themselves that they just don't like. And it generates for you a deep sense of disappointment. For some, it's a relationship that didn't go the way they expected. I think scratch beneath the surface, and all of us will find some area of deep disappointment in our lives. And stories like Joseph's offer us something quite powerful in that space. They say to us that sometimes the biggest dreamers have the biggest disappointments, and that's how we're meant to live. We're meant to dream. We're meant to see a better world. We're meant to experience God's picture, God's vision, God's purpose in our lives, and when we dream big, we have these big falls, these big disappointments, and that's still better than living an easy life. And the other part is knowing that the disappointment is part of the process to the fulfillment of the dream. Even if you don't realize it, even if you can't see it, knowing that God still has a plan. I think for Joseph, you know, if you were to say to him, do you see now in the prison, do you see how this is bringing about the fulfillment of your dreams, he would say, no. No, I don't. And I think maybe, friend, you're in that same place. God has a plan for your life. He's placed a vision on your heart, a dream for your future. And you go, I don't see how this current day, this current week, this current experience is a part of that. That's okay. You're in good company. You're a very good looker. But the disappointment, friend, is part of the process of moving towards the dream. Before we go, I want to highlight one other thing I see in Joseph, and that is diligence. Diligence. Diligent means the quality of being a careful, persevering, and attentive person in one's work or duties. It involves steady, earnest effort to accomplish a task and avoid negligence. It's hard work, but hard work alongside attentiveness to what needs to be done. You're not just working hard, you're working hard at the things that need doing, so that nothing is overlooked, nothing is neglected. And it's something that we see in Joseph's life that connects him deeply with his dreams and his disappointment. Let me show you, actually when we first meet Joseph, we read this. Joseph, the young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So the first thing we read about Joseph is that he's like this little snitch. You know, is that what, there's like another word we use in like modern, is there another word? Dibba dobba. Is there, I thought there's like another word. No? Anyway, yeah, so he's a dibba dobba. He goes to his dad, he's like, Dad, I know I'm only 17, and my brothers are like, you know, in their 30s, right? And they've been like shepherds for a long time, but I just want to tell you, they're not shepherding up to standard. You know, I've got high standards for the way that I expect my older brothers to be doing their shepherding, and they're not doing a very good job. So we see, maybe in an immature way, maybe in a naive way, young Joseph is already showing these signs of diligence. He cares about what needs to get done, and he cares about it getting done well. Well, then look down a little bit further in the story when he's a slave in Potiphar's house. It says this, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he had. So you get this incredible image of Joseph being such a diligent, attentive manager. That he was doing his work as a slave well, and then he got promoted to like head slave over the house. And Potiphar was like, I don't even need to worry about anything in my kind of family business, because Joseph is just looking after everything, and I don't even care about anything, because he doesn't neglect anything that's going on. He's so diligent, so organized, so hardworking, and everything seems to work out, because the Lord is with him, right? I don't know how Potiphar understood of that. That the Lord was with Joseph, that Joseph was making good decisions in the management of this family business because God was giving him wisdom, God was giving him insight. You know, when we make decisions in any kind of management decision that you make, you're making it based on incomplete data. But the Holy Spirit has complete data. The Holy Spirit has all the information. And so you're praying, you're seeking the insight, the wisdom of God in any management or leadership decisions you're making, then they're always going to be in some way better than if you're making those decisions without the Holy Spirit. That's what we see with Joseph. He is diligent. And then we go a bit further forward, he's thrown into prison, and then the same thing happens in prison. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those who were in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Do you see the parallels? It's like the exact same story. Same thing happened in Potiphar's house. Same thing happened in the prison. And then you look a little bit further forward in the story. After he interprets Pharaoh's dream, then read this. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as a second in command, and people shouted for him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. This is an amazing thing in Joseph's life. Amazing thing. How is it connected to what we've been talking about so far? Well, I want to say this. A lot of people have a mistaken view of what it means when God gives you a dream or a vision or a sense of purpose in your life. They think, oh, God gave me a dream, so it's just going to happen. You know, I'm just going to wait for the dream train to arrive. And I'm going to get on the dream train, and then I'm just going to ride that dream train until the light station, and I'm going to get off, and I'm going to be exactly where I need to be. And God's given me a dream. God told me that it's going to happen, and therefore, I'm just looking forward to it all panning out. It's not what we see in the Bible, friends. We see the opposite. We see the opposite. We see Joseph working hard at every task God places in front of him. He's diligent in his work, and he gets promoted. He makes wise decisions. He gets promoted. And then there's deep disappointments and deep failures that aren't his fault, but he's noticing them. He's staying present with God through it all. I want you to imagine if Joseph wasn't like this. You know, if he just got to Potiphar's house as a slave and he's just kind of kicking the dirt. Slavery. I have these dreams about becoming, like, everyone bowing down to me. You know, I'm just a slave in Egypt, so far away from those brothers. That dream will never happen. You know, moping about. It's not what we see, friends. Maybe when he gets into prison, you expect that. Maybe the slaves are, "All right, I'm going to get a shot," then he's in prison. I kind of feel like in prison, I'd give him a bit of sympathy if he decided to mope about for a while. You know, everything has gone wrong in Joseph's life. You know, maybe there we expect a bit of kicking the dust, kind of moping about. It's not what we see. We see this diligence, the sense that God has placed me here today for a reason. He's given me tasks today and people in front of me. He's placed there for me to serve them, and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. I'm going to do it with the strength God provides me. I'm going to do it with the wisdom He grants me. And I don't think Joseph understood the connection between his diligence and the fulfillment of his dreams. But there is a connection. There is. Because it was only by him serving ultimately in the prison that he met the chief cupbearer. And then it was only his servant-heartedness that led him to interpret his dream. And it was only then that connection that led him into an audience with Pharaoh. And then it was only in serving Pharaoh that led him to being prime minister of all of Egypt. Friend, I want to say diligence is a part of you moving forward into the fulfillment of the dreams God has placed in your life. You need to work hard. You need to sweat. You need to work with the wisdom that God is giving you and the strength that God is giving you. And you need to serve the people around you and work hard at it, not negligent, not missing things,
attentive to everything God has placed under your care. And it doesn't feel like that's connected. I know it doesn't. It doesn't feel like that's connected to the dream that God is placing in your heart, but it is connected. Somehow, even in the place of deep disappointment, God has given you something to do, a person to serve, a task to complete, a mission, and he wants you to work hard at it. And somehow, in God's providence and in his calling on your life, that is connected to this ultimate goal that he has for you. So friends, the message is this: dreaming and disappointment and diligence. They're connected, they're deeply connected. In Joseph's story, and they're deeply connected in yours. How to dream? I invite you to say, God, I'm open to you. I'm open to hearing what you want to say to me. Fill me with your spirit. Give me dreams, visions, prophecies. I want to know what your purpose is for my life. Open yourself up to receive from the Holy Spirit who is poured out on the church. 2, learn to cope with the disappointment by noticing God's presence with you in the day-to-day. If God is present with me, and I feel he is, then there's meaning to what I'm doing today. And there's a plan. He's working behind the scenes. He's working all things. Experience his closeness and nearness in the midst of the disappointment and talk to him about that disappointment. Name it, openly share it with him and know that he is at work and let that give you hope. And then grow in diligence. Work hard at what's in front of you as if your dream depends on it, because it does. It's connected even if it doesn't feel connected. Serve the people around you. Work hard at the task God is placing in front of you. Use his wisdom and strength in what you're doing. And God will ultimately fulfill the purpose he has for your life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to you tonight. As fire, we pray, we submit ourselves to you. And we open ourselves up to you, God. We recognize that for all of us, we haven't been as open to you as we could have been. And so we repent of that. And we say, Lord, if you have something to say to us, would you speak to each one of us tonight? Would you open our ears to hear you, our eyes to see you, our hearts to understand you? And would you pour out your Spirit upon us? Holy Spirit, come. Move in our midst. Give us prophecies and visions and dreams, as is promised in the Word of God. We invite you to reveal to us what the plans are you have for us. We invite you to fill us with confidence and hope in the midst of the disappointments of life, that we might know your presence, and that we might genuinely believe deep in our hearts that you're working something good in the midst of those disappointments. And we pray you grow us in this diligence, this attentiveness, this sense of working hard for you